Isn't he worthy of all praise? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to pour yourself through me today. Have your way, Lord. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you. God shall reward you mightily, son. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I think I'm going to tell you two kind of little bit of a jokes here this morning. And one is called, these three pastors, they went to a convention, and they were all sharing one room. And in the course of while they were sharing this room, one of the first pastor said, "Hey, let's all confess our secret sins one to another." I'll start. My secret sin is just that I love to gamble. When I go out of town, it's cha-ching, cha-ching. Let the machines ring. And the second pastor said, "My secret sin is just that I hate working. I copy all my sermons from those given by other pastors." The third pastor said, "My secret sin is gossiping. And oh boy, I can't wait till I get out of this room." Watch what you say. You're liable to get in trouble. Margaret, I'm going to read you this. I'm sure some of you all might have seen this. It was on the internet. Margaret pulled it off. And I'm just going to read it to you. And it says, "Lawyers should never ask Georgia grandmas a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. In a trial, a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmotherly elder woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, 'Mrs. Jones, do you know me?' She responded, 'Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you.'" The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room and asked Mrs. Jones, "Do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone. And his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife." "Yes, I know him." The defense attorney nearly died. The judge asked both counselors to approach the bench. In a very quiet voice, he said, "If either one of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you to the electric chair." She read that to me yesterday. I got the biggest laugh out of that. Oh, Lordy. That was pretty good. You know what? I have noticed this. The older people get, the more frank they are. They tell you like it is. They don't sugarcoat it too much. You know. I guess they figure they've been around long enough that they have a right to say whatever they want. Well, praise the Lord. I got a little laugh out there. That's good. All right. Today I'm going to speak to you about Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday, when people celebrate Palm Sunday. And there's way more to Palm Sunday than just it being a day to celebrate, you know. But I'm going to read you a couple things that in different portions of Scripture that talk about Palm Sunday. Matthew 21:1-11 says, "When they draw nigh to Jerusalem and they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus to his two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put their clothes upon them, and set him thereupon. And verily, very greatly multitudes spread their garments in the way, after cutting down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes went before and followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, he that is to come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, you know, a lot of times we just take a lot of scriptures and we just take them for what they say on the surface. And we used to sing that song, Hosanna, Hosanna. Remember that, Debbie? but that was a good song. But I want you to know, I'm going to tell you what they actually were saying. They weren't just saying words, Hosanna in the highest. Now, if you look at that on a definition of Hosanna, the first thing you get is one of the definitions is, oh, save. And you know, that's a good definition. But I want to tell you, Hosanna is made up of a couple different words. And it's a kind of compound word. And the first word literally has a primitive root in it. It means properly to be open wide and free. To be open wide and free. And it has the meaning of to be free, to secure, to preserve, salvation, save, get victory. But I want you to know, I love that, to open wide and free. So they were saying, open me up, Lord, wide and free, is what they were saying. And when the word in there is, I love that word, because it just sounds like a little word, in, but it's a very significant word, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know. And when you see the word in, it's the word in Greek, en. And here's what it means. It means a primary position denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state. So when they were saying, open me up, Lord, open me up into a place, time, or state, and the rest of it means a relationship of rest. Wow. And the highest is a superlative, and the base of it means the highest, and the masculine singular, the supreme God. But the neuter plural, I can't talk this morning, plural means Most High. Open me up to the Most High. He was saying, open me up to where I'm in a state and into a position in place, time, or state of the Most High. I talked to you last week about Melchizedek, and I told you that Melchizedek was king of righteousness. He was king of peace, but also that word meant perfect, the king of perfection. And, you know, I'm going to go ahead and read you a little bit more of this. And Mark, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. And Mark, this is how that same portion of Scripture reads. It said, when they were come to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said, Go ye unto them, go your way into the village over against, and you shall, as soon as you enter it, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon a man never sat. Now, have you ever watched a rodeo? You ever seen cowboys jump on a horse where a man never sat and see what happens? You don't stay on there very long. He's going to get you off of there, rook or crook, and maybe half kill you doing it. And you got to realize what Jesus did was he got on a wild ass, you know. And, you know, me and Jim were talking one time, and, you know, Jim has a farm down in Kentucky, and he had cattle. And he was talking about them putting donkeys in with the cattle, wasn't it right, Jim? Remember that conversation we had? Somebody was giving somebody a donkey or something. I don't know exactly how that went. But he was telling me about that, and I said, well, why would they put a donkey in with a cow, you know, cattle? And he said, because when the coyotes come in there, them donkeys will kill them. They'll kick them, and ain't that right, Jim? They'll literally kill them. I mean, so the coyotes don't get the cattle when the donkey's in there. So that shows you how wild they are. And, you know, if you've ever watched any of them old-timer shows once in a while, they're stubborn. You can't move them. If they don't want to go, they don't go, you know. And they'll kick and buck and act like a wild thing. And, you know, so when you see what Jesus did, he sat on something that was totally wild. And he said unto them, go your way over to the village, and as soon as you're entered in, you'll find a colt tied, whereupon a man never sat. Loose him and bring him, and if any man say unto you, why did you do this? Say, the Lord hath need of him straight away, and he will send him hither. And as they went, they found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood by said unto them, what do you loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. There's a couple different things here that the Lord showed me here. First of all, when they went to Jerusalem, Bethpage, and to Bethany, the two names of those places means fig house and date house. Two places. They were in between two places. Fig house and date house. And then when you go on down here, you find that, and I didn't read the rest of it, but they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him, and they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they followed, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King, our Father David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I want you to know that what Jesus, I feel like, was really showing here, he went to a place where there was two ways, where that's where they found this wild ass, so to speak. And I want you to know in our lives, that's a depiction of us. In our lives, the wild areas in our life that we can't seem to control at times, that get out of control, the things that we say, the things that we do, and we make excuses and say, well, that's the Irish in me, or that's my German grandfather, you know, that's why I say these things I say or do these things I do, and we make excuses. But I want you to know there's two ways. There's your way, and there's his way. And always sitting right in the middle between those two things is that wild thing that you don't seem to be able to control. And you say, well, Brother Oscar, I don't have no wild thing in my life. You've got something in there that's out of control. I guarantee you. You might not admit it, but there's something that you have a problem with. Maybe it's saying things to people that you shouldn't say. Maybe it's sometimes doing something you shouldn't say. Maybe it's whatever it is, but I'm going to tell you, there's always two ways. There's his way and there's your way. And I want you to know that when they said that they cast, I'll go ahead and read that to you again. When they cast their garments down, they cast their garments on the wild thing, and then Jesus sat on it. And they cast their garments down before it, and they also cut down, I didn't read you the other. There's another of these in the gospel where it said they cut down palm leaves. And they cast palm leaves before him. And what the Lord showed me is that when we invite him to come and sit on the wild areas of our life, and part of the way we do that, because we sing a song, I have put on my garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness shall fall from me. When we cast the garment of praise upon the wild areas. And you say, well, Oscar, why would you praise God even in the midst of the wild areas? That's when you need to praise him the most. That's when you need to praise him the most. Right? When you see that thing rising up in you that you think, boy, I hope nobody knows I do this, or I said this, or whatever, just like the preacher's story I told you, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, that's when you need to cast the garment of praise out there, and you need to say, Lord, I praise you. I praise you, because he inhabits our praises. And he can come and sit on those areas and ride them. And he will ride them right on into Jerusalem. And not only that, but as he was riding them, they were casting their garments before him. And casting the garments before him meant that as that wild area took steps, all of a sudden it wasn't walking on the earth. It was walking on those garments of praise. It was walking on those palm leaves, which palm leaves talk about life. You know, it was walking on something, you know, other than the earthly realm, see? And I want you to know that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to move in a different realm than what's in the earth. And we can only do that as praise becomes the fruit of our lips. And we praise him in all things. When you praise him in all things, that's not praising him for things. See, there's a difference. You know, Jim said to me one time, he said, Russ, you don't mean that we praise God because we're sick. I said, no, you praise him in spite of being sick. You don't praise him because you just got fired. You praise him in spite of getting fired or losing your job. And that's the difference, see. We praise him and he inhabits the praises of his saints. And you know, where that two ways was, and let's go back just a minute and talk about what it said there concerning Bethany and Bethpage. Bethpage was it literally meant fig house, but it also meant trepid fig house. And trepid means unripe, not ready to eat. And Bethany means date house. And I'm going to tell you what, when you go to Bethany, the date house, you can have a date with God. And that's a good place to have a date with. That's a good person to have a date with. You know, when Jesus went on in, the next morning, he came by and they passed, I believe it was the next morning, they passed a fig tree and he saw leaves on the fig tree. And he cursed that fig tree because there was no fruit on it. And the apostles were astounded because that tree withered up and died when he cursed it. And what he was really saying is there should have been figs on that tree, but there wasn't. And I think I read somewhere, and I know a lot of people say, well, it wasn't the time of the figs. It says that in the scripture. But I read somewhere that the figs actually start to appear before the leaves do. And if that's true, there should have been some figs on that tree, but there wasn't. So anyway, and I just want you to realize some of these things. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of the Old Testament. You know, last week, like I say, what they were saying when they said, Hosanna in the highest, they were saying, open me up wide and free into a fixed position in place, time, or state, a relationship of rest with you. You're most high. That's what they were saying. And boy, I tell you, that's powerful. When you say Hosanna, sometimes we say hallelujah a lot, which means highest praise to God. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we need to say Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because we need to be opened up. We need to be opened up in a fixed place and time or state of being to where we realize who the Most High is and that he dwells inside of us. Now, in Ezekiel, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the significance of palms, them casting palm leaves before that wild thing. In Ezekiel 41, 18 through 23, and this is, I love the book of Ezekiel. I remember one time years ago, I'd got done teaching on one of the books in the Old Testament, and Brother Eddie was in the class, and I asked the people, I said, is there any certain book you guys would like me to try to teach out of next? And Brother Eddie said, Ezekiel, you know, And then he said, no, I didn't mean that, Oscar. I'm just kidding. There's some deep things in Ezekiel. There really is. I mean, there are some. But you know what? I said, that's what we'll do. Because you know what? Oscar ain't the teacher. Jesus is. And if he wanted me to teach out of that, guess who had? It was not my responsibility to find a bunch of things in Ezekiel to talk about. It was God's responsibility to give me those things. And see, when you start learning to speak like that, it gets easier. It's not as hard. And sometimes he takes you up to the 12th hour, to an hour before you come to church, before he gives it to you, or 2 hours before you come to church, before he gives it to you. But that's okay. But you learn, and you learn to trust him. It's his responsibility to give you what you need to share. And in Ezekiel 41, 18 through 23, and he said, he's talking about the temple here. And I'm going to say to you, know you not that you're the temple of God. And when I say that to you, know you not that you're the temple of God, Ezekiel's temple, I don't believe, was ever built. He described the temple more completely than any other place in the scriptures. I mean, he tells you everything about it, just about. But I believe because there was types and shadows there that God was showing us, and I taught on Ezekiel one time, and sometime I might go through it again, all the dimensions of the temple and all that, and I'm going to tell you what, when you understand them dimensions, it blows you away. It blows you away because it tells you the whole plan of salvation when you understand what all those numbers mean. But anyway, I'm going to read you this, and know you not that you're the temple of God, and that's not in here. I'm just telling you that's what the New Testament says about you. And it's telling you about the inner walls of it. And it says, and it was made with cherubim and a palm tree, so that the palm tree was between a cherubim and a cherubim, and every cherubim had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made throughout all around the house. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that Jesus had to come with the face of a man for us to believe that we could grow into that same image. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the pattern son. He was the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis of let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. And if you want to read and find out about it, go back and read the first couple chapters of Hebrews, and you'll find out that back there, and I love it in the Amplified Bible, it tells you that he was like the express image of God. Express image. But I'm going to tell you, that face was looking at the palm tree. Now, what's the significance of the palm tree? Rich has been teaching back there in Sunday school a lot for weeks and weeks and weeks on trees. And it's been very good. And a lot of the things he says have been excellent. And you know what? The first psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters. You know, and it talks about his leaves won't wither, and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. And I'm going to tell you what, when you get in God, and you're really in God, the season never ends. It doesn't end. Our seasons come and go. His season never ends. Praise the Lord. And then up in Revelations, it talks about there being two trees, one on one side and one on the other side of the crystal stream that flowed out from the throne. And it said, and the leaves were for the healing of the nation. The reason that you know that a tree is alive, if it's got leaves on it, it's alive. If it don't, it's dead. You know, me and Margaret went away one time on vacation, and we came back, and we had this great big old tree in our backyard where we used to live. And it looked great when we went away. And we come back, and all the leaves had fell off of it. And we didn't know what to do. We got a guy to come across that did landscaping and stuff. And he looked at it, and he said, oh, you got borers in your tree. Borers in our tree. He said, yeah, that tree's dead. He said, it's dead. And I'm going to tell you, it was quick. But all them leaves fell off that tree. But when the trees, the leaves were for the healing of the nation, and it bared 12 manner of fruit in Revelation. 12 is a number for governmental perfection. And I'm going to tell you what, that what you're seeing back here in Ezekiel, you're seeing the man looking in at the tree. That's Jesus. And then you're seeing the lion on the other side looking in at the tree. Well, what's the lion? You think it's Satan? We know Scripture says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. It's not Satan. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That was Jesus. Okay. And he said, a face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side, and it was made throughout all the house round about. And I'm going to tell you, inside of you, we sing that song, thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. Yeah, you are. And he wants you to be part of the tree of life that gives life everywhere you go. Not condemnation, not death. But I'm going to tell you what, those other two natures are in there. And the one, and I'm going to read you that in just a minute, in Revelations, and I'll finish this up in Ezekiel, and it says, and from the ground up above the floor were cherubim and palm trees made on the wall of the temple, and the posts of the temple were squared, and the face of the sanctuary, the appearance of one was as the appearance of the other. Now this is Revelation 5, 2 through 14. And I saw a young angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. For behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Seven is the number for God. I'm going to tell you what, when it talks about the book, I share this sometimes when I do funerals for people. And I tell people, Scripture tells us that we are God's epistles read and known of men. You're the book. You're the book. You say, well, Oscar, doesn't it talk about the book of life? You're the book of life. And there's only one person that can open the seals in you and reveal all that God is. And I'm going to tell you, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's the lion of praise. It's the one that you praise him in all things, and you come even ferocious in your praise, to where that's, you just want to praise him all the time. And you want to just be in his presence all the time. And then he's going to loose those seals. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts. And that really could say four living creatures. It could say that. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living creatures, and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast been redeemed us unto God by the blood and out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And hast thou made us unto our God kings and priests, Melchizedek. That's the only place in Scripture where you see king, priest. What I read you last week, what I told you last week about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. He was also king of Salem, which meant perfectness, but also meant peace. So I want you to know that Scripture tells you you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm going to tell you what, I was telling them back in Sunday school, I don't know how many prophecies and things and how many messages I've heard talk about praise, in the past 40, 50 years that I've been saved, I'll say 50 years now, because I'm getting up there. I'm waiting for him to renew my youth like the eagles, for that hair to come back and it get dark and black and everything else. And maybe he'll do that. Praise God. But I want him to renew me on the inside first. That's where I really need to be renewed, you know. But I tell you what, you are a royal generation. You are a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can never praise God enough. And I'm going to tell you what, get out of your backwardness about raising your hands. You know what raising your hands means? I surrender. I give up. Get out of your backwardness about that. I ain't going to make fun of you unless you make funny faces while you're doing it. I might make fun of you then. No, I'm just kidding. Get out of your backwardness. If you went down to the local King Quick and had just bought a lotto ticket and you put it in the thing to read the whether you won, and it said you're the big winner, I guarantee you, you'd jump around and holler and probably, whoa, man, you know, you'd probably do all kind of stuff if you just won $200 or $300 million. But I tell you what, when it comes to praising the Most High God, sometimes we can't even raise our hands, folks. Let's worship him. Let's get loose. Open me up wide and free, Lord. Open me up wide and free. Keep me in that fixed state, that fixed position, you know, of you being the Most High, you being Almighty God, you being the Supreme God. And I beheld and I heard many voices of angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I told you last week that Scripture said that the wrath of man is going to praise him. And I told you he's going to take the belt, that you're going to take the wrath of man and put it on himself like a belt. And I'm going to tell you what, Jim will tell you out in the business world, you go into a place with an old raggedy looking suit, and the guy's probably going to say, I don't know if I want to do business with that guy or not. When I first went and applied for a job at a company I used to work for, the superintendent told me one time years later, he said, every time somebody comes in and applies for a job, I look outside and look at their car. He said, I look to see if they got a nice, clean car, and it looks decent. He says, and I figure they'll be a hard worker. They'll do because they have some pride and stuff like that. He said, if they got an old raggedy-looking car and got garbage in the back seats of their car and all that stuff, he says, I won't hire them. And what was that? What was dress for success? I'm going to tell you what. When God puts the wrath of man on as a belt, it's done away with, because it becomes part of him. And when it becomes part of him, it no longer can be an ugly thing. He's going to deal with the wrath of man, and it's just a matter of time. And you want to go back and read it, Psalm 76. I read it to you last week. Go back and read that carefully and see where God dwelt. He was dwelling in Salem. He was dwelling in that place of perfection. Praise God. And said, every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, such as are in the seas and all them, I heard them saying, and that's saying every creature. You mean everybody out there is going to praise the Lord? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And you can get way ahead of the curve if you do it willingly and as often as you can. Praise God. Blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, let's go up into Hebrews for just a minute. And then I'll be closing here in just a minute. In Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. He's going to talk about Melchizedek a little bit here. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after also king of Salem, which is king of peace," and really it means king of perfection too, "without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." And I'm going to tell you what, he was not only made like him, he was him. He was him. And in John 1, 10 through 13, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but to as many as received him, his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." Listen to this. "Which were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God." Now that's why you had to be born again. Now you used to be born of blood. You'd say, "Well, that's my blood over there. That's my sister. That's my blood sitting there. That's my brother." You know, blood's thicker than water. Boy, I ain't letting nobody mess with him, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, when you became born again, all that went by the wayside. And we need to quit being so adamant about family, so to speak, out there in the natural. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but born of God." You know, and I want you to know, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And if you were born of that seed, Scripture tells you each seed is after its own kind, and even natural things tell you each seed after its own kind. You can't take an apple tree seed out into the yard and plant it, and you'll get nothing but an apple tree. And if that seed of God's inside of you, it can bring forth nothing but God. And it will bring forth God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read you one more scripture here and give you one more definition, and then I will be done. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. And this was concerning Judah, and it was a prophecy given to him. I believe it was given by Jacob, by Israel. "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise," Judah. And that's where Jesus was birthed, out of the tribe of Judah. "Thou art he to whom thy brothers shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thy enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee." And I got news for you. Jesus' hand is on the neck of all of your enemies. And if he gets a hold of them, they ain't got no power. They have no power over you. And you need to quit giving them power. You need to quit telling them they have power, because they don't have it. His hand is on their neck. And, you know, I remember when Jesus was walking along and he came to the man that had all them demons inside of him. Man cried out. Jesus didn't even say anything to him. "I know who you are. You're Jesus. Did you come to torment me before my time?" He didn't come. He wasn't talking about the man. It was the demon spirits that was inside of him. He said, "Be gone." And what happened? Those things went into a herd of swine and ran over a cliff and killed themselves. And I got news for you. When he's got his hand on the neck of your enemy has no power. None. Praise God. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From thy prey, my son, thou art gone up. And he stooped down and he crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" And I got news for you. God's getting about ready to rouse up the lion of the tribe of Judah inside of you. And we sing that song, "The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he shall break every band and give to me the victory again and again and again." It's funny, it says it three times. In the realm of the flesh, in the realm of the soul, and in the realm of the spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, he's going to give you that victory. Praise God. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come." Shiloh. A lot of people say, what is that? That's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, Shiloh, if you look it up in a Hebrew English lexicon, here's some of the things it means. He whose it is. You know, Dottie Rambo had a song that she wrote about because of whose I am. And it also means belong to him. It means an embryo. It means his son. It means whose is the kingdom until Shiloh come. Well, I got you news for you. Shiloh's already came. He's been here for a long time. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to go ahead and finish reading that. And it says, the scepter shall not depart between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God's going to gather the people, folks. He's going to gather them. You can't gather them. I can't gather them. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, unless what? The Father draw him. And I'm going to tell you what. I was looking yesterday at that thing going on in Washington. And I'll tell you, it made me cry. I sat there and cried because I saw all them young kids, thousands and thousands and thousands of them in that mall. And, you know, I was just thinking it took about 10 of them. I think 10 of them got together and got on the internet and started saying, we're going to organize a getting together and we're going to go and protest this violence because we feel unsafe. Don't you see how God can do great things through you or through me? One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. I'm going to tell you, when God starts really moving in the earth through his body, this thing is going to happen quickly. It's going to happen quickly. Praise God. Yes, that's right, suddenly. And it says here, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass colt and the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. But I want you to know, folks, he's going to do a quick work. And what God calls a quick work and what we call a quick work is not always the same. Our quick work is, I want it now. His quick work is 100 years from now. Because time has no meaning with God. Whenever he does it, he does it. He's going to do it quickly, though. And I believe we're going to be a part of it as we move and flow with him. Now, I'm going to close with this. And this is another poem that the Lord gave me. And it's called Victory of My Love. It says, I would have a people walk in the victory of my love. When trials and problems come, they would rise above and sit with me on my Father's throne where I rule and reign and my love is shown. For until you are seated with me in that heavenly place, you can never know the extent of my amazing grace. And that I'm willing, not willing that any should perish. When you understand my love, you'll know that I cherish. And all will come to repentance and a bending of their knee. As they experience my love, it will set all men free. For until I become your all in all, creation cannot be set free from the fall. Praise God. And he is about to make a people be his all in all. Praise the Lord. If you'll rise, we'll close in a word of prayer. Cynthia, I don't know if you've got anything you want to play. If you do, you can. I try not to cry up here, folks, because my sinuses go crazy if I cry a little bit. Whew, I hate that. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, I thank you because truly you are calling forth even a Melchizedek priesthood into this earth. You're calling forth kings and priests unto you, unto God. And they must minister to you first, and then you'll have them minister to creation. And they'll bring forth the bread and the wine. And the bread is you, Father. And the wine is the joy, the merriment, the fulfilling of who you are. You told your disciples that I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until we come into the kingdom. But I tell you what, you are that vine, you are that tree, you are a king priest unto God. You're all of those things. And until you come to the realization that he's not talking about some foreign tree, he's not talking about some weird vine, he's talking about you. You know, we used to sing a song, Abiding in the Vine, Abiding in the Vine. Let's see how it goes. I found a new way of living. I found a cost that's a life that's divine. I've got the fruit of the Spirit as I'm abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding in the vine. We should sing that song. And I'll tell you what, a lot of those songs are great songs. And they're true. But I want you to know that the reason they cast down those palm leaves before Jesus was, that was them casting their life down before him. Because they are that tree. You're the temple of God. And when it showed that the man on one side looking at the palm tree and the lion on the other side looking at the palm tree, I'm going to tell you what, it was God looking at you from both sides, letting you realize that he's going to do a great thing in you. That lion of the tribe of Judah that can open the seals in you and open up the seals, the seven seals in you, to where the nature of God is seen. And where you really stand in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's going to open those seals. Praise God. Father, thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. Bless your people. And Father, give your people understanding to understand what was just said to them, Lord. I know sometimes these things are a little bit on the deep side. We can't always have little fluffy sermons. Sometimes we got to get into the deep. Deep's calling unto the deep. And Father, I just ask you to just... give us ears to hear what your Spirit said. Let us go forth. And let us begin to step up into our rightful heritage of what you've called us to be, that we are your children. And as you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, help us to begin to rule and to reign with you in all these situations and circumstances. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. In that name above all names, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.